All right. Great to see everybody tonight. Computer's super anointed now, so we should make it through this. If you don't know, usually Pastor Mark does this. We've been pinch hitting for him. And I'm the guy you bring in when you really want everybody to appreciate the pastor when he gets back. So I don't get it, but it's the way it works out every time. When I was in grade school, they put me in to foul out in basketball. It was just put him in there and just do some damage. So anyways, pray for me tonight. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 4. You guys have been here, and the other pastors have been taking us through the first three chapters over the last few weeks. And so we're going to wrap it up tonight with the Lord's help. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, Lord. We bow our hearts and our minds and our lives tonight to you, Lord. And God, we know that your word contains everything we need, Lord, pertaining to life and godliness. And so, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would use this man, Lord, this life of Jonah and the record of how things went with him to encourage us, Father, to do the right thing. Lord, our spiritual responsibilities. Lord, it's a time we need to take that seriously. And so, God, I just ask, Lord, that you would minister your word tonight, Father, that I would be out of the way, Lord, that your word would accomplish what you send it forth for. We love you. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for tonight's message, as you can see, our spiritual responsibilities. It comes from really Jonah's failure to realize his own spiritual responsibilities. Just a little bit of background. For the first few chapters, it's been a couple weeks to get up to speed. Nineveh, our city, was located in Assyria, which was home, which has been pointed out, to a very cruel people. And the other pastors have laid out, as they took us through the first three chapters, that the Assyrians would terrorize their enemies. So much so that many of their victims would even commit suicide just to escape the wicked practices of the Assyrian army. They're bad people. They were known to skin their opponents alive, hang those skins on the wall of the city, tear out their tongues, cut off noses and ears, maim them, and sometimes take the men, gouge out their eyes, cut off their hands, and throw them in a pile and watch them squirm until they died. Kind of helps you understand a little bit where Jonah's coming from in a way, right? These people were rough. Hearing things like that tend to make us a little more understanding of Jonah and his unwillingness to call Nineveh to repentance. He didn't want to go. But those details should really, for us, more importantly, help us to understand the grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father toward the wicked. That's the story. There's a lot going on with Jonah, but there's something else going on here, and the Lord's showing us how merciful and how gracious he is towards those who do not deserve it. I believe we can associate with Jonah in some ways, and we can learn a lesson from his failure here to realize that his spiritual responsibilities trumped his patriotic feelings, no pun intended. You know, he's from Israel, right? These are enemies. He's a patriot. He loves his nation. These are not people that you really wanted to go minister to and be held responsible for that from your fellow patriots, right? And so you can kind of begin to see where Jonah was coming from. Can you imagine the feelings of his fellow Israelites towards the man who would go and witness to the wicked Ninevites to bring about God's mercy? Not going to be a popular man. No doubt Jonah would have been a well-known popular prophet, Pastor Travis. He pointed out in chapter 1, if you remember, because the Lord had used Jonah in his own nation, in Israel, to bring good news. If you remember back to Israel as their territory, was being expanded. And so he was known for that. You can find that in 2 Kings 14:25. We're not going to turn there tonight, but if you need to look it up later, you can see that reference to Jonah and his ministry in Israel. He was popular. You know, nothing like preaching prosperity, right, to get a following. People knew who Jonah was. The difference, of course, between Jonah and the modern-day prosperity preachers is that he really did have a word from the Lord as he shared it with Israel, and God followed through and blessed Israel during that time. But for Jonah to then go to Nineveh and attempt a revival to save these brutal people would have looked more like helping the enemy to his fellow Jews than Jonah cared to be affiliated with. He didn't want to go. Which, I believe, led to Jonah attempting to run from his spiritual responsibilities before the Lord. I believe that was a big part of it. He didn't want to be seen as a helper to these brutal, wicked enemies of Israel. Jonah's heritage and his standing with others in his own nation determined how and who he wanted to minister to. I feel a little bit like Pastor Travis. You know, you read through this and you study, you start seeing things in your own life, and you're like, yep, that's me. So I get to preach to myself, you know, all week long and be challenged by the Lord about something like that. How and who I'm willing to minister to. Are there people that I will not minister to? Because maybe I'm a patriot, you know? Are there a group of people that I don't want to go speak to, that I would rather them just be zapped, you know? The Lord has watched this nation of Assyria and the Ninevites for generations, and guess what? He cares for them. He cares for the Ninevites. The Lord cares about them. Thankfully, his intention for them is repentance and not annihilation. The Lord didn't want to annihilate them. He wanted them to repent. Before we get into chapter 4, I'd like to just back up and give a short synopsis of chapters 1 through 3 to kind of get up to speed before we bring it all together tonight, because it has been spread out over a few weeks. And so let's kind of go back. In chapter 1, we saw the Lord's call to Jonah as he declares that the wickedness of Nineveh has risen before him. The Lord says, it's come up before me. Now, it's not like, you know, we understand, it's not like the Lord didn't know that Nineveh had been so cruel, right? And all of a sudden, this just kind of took him by surprise, and their worship of false gods, and, oh, wow, you know, I just noticed these guys are doing that. No, when the Lord declares that their wickedness had come up before him, we get the idea that the cup had been filling for hundreds of years, until now it's to the brim, and it's time for me to deal with it. So it's not that the Lord would not deal with it. It's that it's come up to the point where it's time. It's either time for them to repent or time for me to deal with it. And of course, the Lord knows all things. He knew where this was going. Their wickedness had risen up before him. And as we know, Jonah goes, what, the opposite direction, right, of where the Lord was sending him. And he finds a boat sailing to Tarshish, we read. And that's as far away, Pastor Travis pointed out, as he could possibly go during that day. As far as I can go the opposite way, that's the boat I want. And so Jonah heads that way. And then the Lord prepares and sends a great storm, we read. I can't help but point out that it's always amazed me to think of Jonah in chapter 1, verse 6, asleep in the bottom of the boat. Have you ever noticed that? He's asleep. I mean, when the salty sailors are afraid, when those guys are afraid, which is what you find there, you know it's rocking and rolling. I mean, it's bad. You know, I think about, I haven't watched it in quite a while, but a couple of years ago, that show, I'm sure a lot of you know it, but Deadliest Catch with the boats, and they're doing the crab fishing and all that stuff. There was a one scene I just was kind of flipping through and caught one day where this captain, I mean, they are in a bad storm. It doesn't look good, you know, and of course the camera crew's right there in the captain's face. I'm sure he loves it, you know. Anyways, the captain, I just remember he turns to the camera and he looks at it. This guy was not a righteous man, by the way. But he goes, everyone out here believes in God, you know. And he turns back and looks at those waves, man, and that boat's just up and down. And you know, you could see that he meant that from his heart. He knew that he was on the edge of death. And so when sailors are afraid, you know, you would think that a guy who's not a sailor would be at least awake. You know, they didn't even have Dramamine, right? And so I don't know, he's just passed out, which Dramamine does not work all the way, by the way. You know, ask me how I know. If you have good buddies, they'll take videos of you at the back of the boat, and they'll share them with people. Somebody's got to chum the fish in, right? You know, put that guy at the back to attract the fish, you know. Well, on this boat, Jonah was the fish attractant, right? Like, we know that. He's what brought the fish. And instead of being awake to vomit. Jonah's asleep. He soon became the vomit. If you read on, that's New King James Version, not my version, okay? It's my wife. Yes, okay. She's evil-eyeing me over there. I do think there's a lesson for us in Jonah sleeping peacefully while in his disobedience. Jonah was completely out of the will of God, headed as far away as he could go from his calling, running. But he was at peace enough to sleep in this terrible storm where even the old sea dogs were terrified. He could sleep. In contrast, I think it's a strong contrast, Jesus was completely in the will of God the Father as he sweated great drops of blood on that night, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prepared to hang on the cross, headed in exactly the right direction. No sleep. One headlong into disobedience and resting peacefully, that would be Jonah, and the one, Jesus Christ our Lord, heading obediently to the cross but agonizing. My point is that peace for us may be a confirmation that we are in the will of the Lord, but, here's the but, peace alone is not enough. And you hear that all the time. It must be peace in conjunction with obedience to the word of the Lord, right? Not just peace. Jonah's passed out. Everybody's scared to death. But he was in disobedience to the word of the Lord to him. You know, have people say, well, I think God's okay with us living together. We're not married. No, not so. Well, I have peace about it. Okay, but you're not listening to the word of the Lord, right? It has to be both. And so you have to have both. Jonah did not have both, but he was in peace enough to go to sleep. Many times you've heard it, you know, well, I have peace about it. That's great if accompanied by the word of God in obedience to that. So the crew, they change Jonah's name to Bob, right? Chuck him off the side of the boat. He takes a long walk off a short plank and, you know, oh, the storm's over. Okay. We read that Jonah was so hard-hearted, Travis pointed out, that it took 3 days and nights in the belly of the great fish before he cried out to the Lord. Seriously? Man, you know, you got to think about being in the belly of an animal for 3 days and three nights. Chapter 2, verse 2 says, this is what Jonah says, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. You guys know what Sheol is, right? It's an Old Testament name really used for hell, okay? So either Jonah got acquainted enough with this fish to name it Sheol, or I believe, probably more likely, that he really thought he was in hell. You think about 3 days in total darkness, right? I think personally he got to the point where he thought he was dead and in the afterlife. 3 days and three nights, complete darkness, sloshing around with your skin burning. You know, that was pointed out because of the gastric juices inside of this fish. A slimy, steamy environment. You know, if it's a well, it's 98.6 degrees in that bad boy. You know, and you can't see anything. And it's hot, and I'm burning. I mean, about 2 days in, I think I'm in hell. You know? And I think that's really what Jonah thought. He prays, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You know, but I think it's important to point out, maybe this was a little taste for Jonah to realize what hell would be like for the Ninevites. Did you ever think of that? This is what it's like to be cast in outer darkness. Interesting. This is not my notes, but I'll just bring it up anyway. You think about outer darkness and you think about eternal fire. Like, how does that work together? You know, sulfur, have you ever seen sulfur burn? It doesn't cast light. It's like blue flames, and it actually looks like water. Like, if you can find a video of it where it's done, you know, properly, where there's no weird stuff going on, it literally looks like, I watched a video of it, and I really thought it was water moving. I kept looking, but what it was a bed of sulfur on fire. So there's no light coming off of it. It was very hot. It looked like a lake. Lake of fire. And so, you know, I don't know that that's what hell is like in the afterlife, but it sure seems to fit to me, because when I saw it, that's exactly what it looked like. And I see where you could have outer darkness with a lake of fire, you know. And so Jonah is getting a taste here of what it would be like for the Ninevites, possibly, I think. The Lord was using it partially, obviously, to get him to turn around and himself repent, but also to show him this is what it's like for somebody to leave this world unprepared and be departed from the Lord forever. It definitely brought Jonah to repentance in that moment, didn't it? For a moment. Romans chapter 10:14 says of those who are in need of someone to share God's truth with them, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Who's going to tell them? Somebody's got to tell them. Well, it was Jonah's job. And so in chapter 3, verse 2, the Lord tells Jonah after he's, we'll just say, deposited on the sand, right? That's the CR version. That's the Clint Regan version. He's deposited. Verse 2 in, I think, chapter 1 or chapter 3, I'm sorry. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it. Or is it chapter 2? I'll get it right in a minute. You know where it's at. You have your Bible. I don't. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. It makes me wonder where the Lord commanded the fish to spit Jonah out. Where did he spit him out at? I could be wrong, but my suspicion is that the fish may have spit him back out in exactly the same spot he left from. That's my thought on it. Because he ran from his call, and the Lord took him right back to where he ran from his call from. I've noticed in my own life, personally, that if there's an area where I'm in disobedience, the Lord will bring me where? Right back to that spot to begin again. Every time, it never fails. One way or another, I get back there. If we try to sidestep an area where the Lord is working on us, rest assured, I am confident until we leave this world, we will find ourselves back at that spot at some point. You will not sidestep what the Lord's teaching you, right? Have you noticed that? I think I've noticed it for myself, and I think that's probably my opinion, what happened to Jonah. I think he got deposited right back in the spot he left from. It was also pointed out as we studied through with the other pastors, the historical facts of men being swallowed and found alive after a couple days. And so we have good proof of that. But I think it's important to point out that Jesus himself qualified Jonah's experience in the fish for us in Matthew chapter 12. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. You're probably familiar with it. If you remember the scribes and Pharisees, they were asking for a sign to prove that he was the Messiah. And Jesus says this, he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh, interesting, that generation there, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, speaking of those who were standing there questioning him, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here, speaking of himself, obviously. So no matter what the critics may say or those who think that this is just a kid's fairy tale or something, the Son of God himself declares and qualifies Jonah's experience as a historical fact. And so you got to contend with that. You know, if you think it's not true, Jesus said it's true. It happened. He referenced it. As we saw in chapter 3, our Lord Jesus points out in Matthew 12, what? Nineveh repents. They repented. Jesus references Jonah's situation as a sign. I would say in more ways than one, if you think about it. Can you imagine this guy coming into town after being in this fish belly for 3 days and 3 nights? I mean, if you've ever fished with squid and salt water, you smell like that stuff for a good few days, you know? I mean, much less just bathing in it, right? Out of the two historic accounts that Pastor Jason shared with us from the last few hundred years where someone was found alive in the belly of a well, there were a couple of similarities between those two men of recent account. Their skin was, what, bleached and splotchy from the stomach acids in the well, you remember. And they were hairless, kind of like a mole rat. a naked mole rat. If you don't know what that is, don't pull them up. They are terrible-looking creatures. But I'm in my mind, that's what I'm thinking Jonah looks like. You know, quite disturbing, actually, when he came walking out of the water. There's no way to hide something like that, you know? You're going to stand out like a sore thumb, right? All bleached out and hairless, and you can't hide it. Jonah would not be able to hide what he had been through. No way. His experience was very real and obvious to all who came in, he came in contact with. There's no way he could hide what he had just been through when he got to Nineveh. They would have been asking, what happened to you, bro? Got a stench too, man. You look a little thin skin there, right? I mean, I don't know what's going on. Stay out of the sun, man. You got some copper tone for you or something. Another thing I believe we can glean from Jonah's successful revival message to Nineveh was that it was very plain and simple and also very easy to understand. That's a positive. Whether you may be sharing in a teaching position or one-on-one ministering to someone, the message should be clear. And you guys are thinking, you need help, brother. That's all right. I'm still working on it. Never underestimate a simple message, right? You look at Jonah's message. Sometimes it's just a Jesus loves you. Man, that'll break the hardest man at times. Men who have been in jail, ministry that we've done there in the past, Jesus loves you, man. And it'll break them down. Simple, clear. The Lord told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh the message that I tell you. And the short, clear message we've seen from this very real prophet, he can't hide anything about his life. He's just showing up to do the ministry. I am what I am at this point, right? Everybody stand out like crazy. Everybody's looking at me. And this was his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I can't remember how I wanted to look it up, but I didn't have time which revivalist it was, but it's recorded. Maybe it was Finney. I don't know. But that in one meeting, the message was about 15 minutes long, and thousands came to Jesus. You know, I'm like, 15 minutes? I mean, that's just the intro, right? But that's all, when the Lord's at work, and the message is simple and clear, and the person giving it is real, that Jonah had, right? At the moment, he was very real. He couldn't hide anything, and the message was short and simple. And it was honest. You know, the full gospel does include the reality of a judgment to come. You know, that's the full gospel, because why would you need good news if there's no bad news, right? The good news of Jesus Christ for what? Saved from what, dude, right? You got to be able to tell them. You know, we want to tell people in love, and it's not that, you know, fire and brimstone preaching all the time. You know, there's times for that, I think. But a short, clear message of the gospel, which involves, look, to reject Jesus Christ is to be eternally condemned and departed from him in hell, and that's reality. And so that's the message Jonah gives, and he gives no more because he really didn't want to be there in the first place, right? So he didn't add anything to it. I don't want to say anymore. I have to. I'm going to walk through this town. I'm just going to say, 40 days. You got 40 days, okay? You know, and he's rolling on through there. But the whole city of Nineveh repents, from the king to the donkeys, right? I mean, the livestock, you know? Put some itchy pants on those guys. They got to be miserable too. We're gonna get sackcloth and ashes, and, you know, we're repenting here. And so the king calls for that. And, you know, we pick up in verse 10 of chapter 3 as we head into chapter 4. I think you got to back up one verse. You'll see why in a second. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, "Then God saw their works." Notice that followed, those followed their words, because that's true repentance. "And they turned," that's true repentance, "from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." This seems like great news to me, right? If you're a minister, I mean, if you're a prophet and you're looking for a successful ministry, like, this is it, man. I mean, there are like 500,000 people in this city and they repented. What a successful ministry. But Jonah didn't see it that way. And that's what we're going to look at in chapter 4 tonight. Notice this first word as it sets up our passage, but. And so the last verse in chapter 3, verse 10, they repented, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. We read that word displeased, and it doesn't sound so bad. You know, it's kind of a nice way of saying, well, I'm not happy with something, right? That displeases me. I would start telling my wife that. That displeases me. Listen, in this context, when we read it, and you look at what goes along with it, doesn't sound so bad initially. When you take it in context of the last word in verse 1, which is what? Angry. Displeased me, angry. We get closer to what is actually being said here. Displeased can also be translated as evil or wicked here. We're moving on from, you know, the work that the Lord was doing in Nineveh to the work that the Lord is now doing in Jonah. You notice that? We were talking about Nineveh. Now what? Now we're talking about Jonah, because there's the work that needs to be done in Jonah. If there were only 3 chapters in this book, we could stop and said, what? Well done, Jonah, right? W-H-A-L-E, well done, Jonah. Okay, I don't know. You got to be a dad to do stuff like that. Well done, Jonah. Chapter 3, and it's over. Success. Repentance. The whole city's changed, right? But what we see is that the real heart of the problem is the problem of the what? The heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of Jonah's heart. Now that we're in chapter 4, Jonah's heart. He is exceedingly displeased and angry with who? With the Lord. He's mad at the Lord. God has relented from bringing destruction on Nineveh, and Jonah is not happy about it. As a matter of fact, he's not just not happy, he's angry. How can you forgive such wickedness, Lord? How can you relent from judging these people with the way they brutalize and terrorize their enemies? How can you let them breathe another moment with their wickedness? The Ninevites are our enemy. They would rather dismember us in Israel than to look at us. They terrorize every other nation around them. They are terrorists. How can you let them live? How can you offer repentance to them? No regard for life. How can you not judge them right now? Jonah's angry. Lord, I'm sick. You know, we bring it home a little bit. I don't know how I ended up with Jonah chapter 4 the night after the elections. I'm like, definitely the Lord's doing a work in me, you know? I thought, you can't make this stuff up, because I'm a little patriotic, you know? I'm a little patriotic. Lord, I'm sick of these elections and these people, right? Nuke them, Lord. Just let's get it over with. Yeah, I'm ready. We're ready for heaven. I mean, the people that are going to heaven, I mean, it doesn't matter. We get out of here and you deal with them. And I'm sick of this, right? I'm sick of watching this. You know, I'm glad Jonah, you know, I mean, he's thinking, I'm glad you saved me out of Sheol, the well, just a few days ago. You know, I'm so happy I'm not there anymore, Lord. But Sheol for eternity is what these people deserve. For sure. He's still there. He's back there in his heart and mind. You know, and by the way, I'm still praying for my kids. If you could kind of wait, just, you know, wait till they get in. And, you know, then Uncle Joe, too, been praying for him. We don't want to, if you could wait to nuke everybody till the people I'm praying for get in, right? Man, I'm glad the Lord waited on me. You know, when I think about that, when I think about how wicked I was, and where I would be and should be and deserve to be, and God extended mercy to me. I shared a little story with the young adults, I think last teaching or the teaching before, but you know, it's kind of a story of, it's not biblical, so it's not heresy, it's just an example, okay? So Abraham, he's in his tent, and you know, man comes along, and Abraham takes him in and says, hey, come in and eat, you know, I'll take care of you for this evening. And man settles down, and guy's about 80 years old, and you know, Abraham's watching him, and he just starts to eat, and he doesn't bow his head and pray. And Abraham says, what, you don't serve the Lord? And old man says, no, I serve fire. He said, well, you can get out of my tent now. So he runs him out of his tent, and later the Lord shows up and says, Abraham, where's the man I sent to you? He said he worships fire, and I didn't want him in here. And the Lord said, I put up with him for 80 years. You couldn't do it for one night, right? You know? And we think of the people in our life that challenge us so much, or the things going on in the nation that, I mean, you can imagine what God sees? He sees it all. You know, we see one incident, and we're ready to just, I'm going to smoke this thing. I'm sick of this, right? And the Lord says, I had mercy on you. I put up with you for a long time. Can't you just put up with them for a moment? Can you minister to them? Are your spiritual responsibilities bigger than your thoughts on the way things ought to be? You know, there's bigger things than right and wrong. That's hard for me to accept, you know, because I like right and wrong. I like things to be very clear. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the Word of God is not true, that there's not truth and things that are not true. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, when God is at work, He's not as concerned about what's right and wrong for me as He is His eternal purposes, right? Right and wrong that happens to me or does not happen to me, that's not His main concern. His main concern is loving me, getting me home, loving others, and getting all we can take in the gates when we get there. That's His concern. Not necessarily right and wrong. He is righteous. Don't misunderstand me. He is righteous, and He will deal with things in the right time. You know, at times when you don't really see any fruit, and you're ministering to people, or you're witnessing to people, and you're sharing with people, you know, and you kind of go along, I get it. You get tired of it. You want to get out of here, right? But then one guy comes along, you know, some rough dude. I like the rough people. I don't know. It's probably, I guess, my past, you know. I like the guys with the tats and stuff. You know, I like ministering to them and sharing Jesus with them. And, you know, one guy, man, he's like, you know what? Yeah, okay, I'll pray with you. You know, and you feel like, man, this is legitimate. This guy's really, he really is. He's given his heart over to the Lord, you know. And it reminds me, it just gives me that glimmer of hope. You know what? God's still saving people, right? The Lord is still working. If He wasn't, we would be gone. There's no reason to be here, right? I mean, if there's not people that we're still waiting on, then we should be out of here. What that tells you is the Lord is still working. You know, so keep praying for your kids. Keep praying for your family. Jesus loves them, and He wants them to repent. Interesting, chapter 2, verse 8, Jonah prays this from the belly of the fish. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. It's possible to forsake our own mercy, to walk away from the mercy provided to us. Yet no one comes to the Lord except by grace and mercy found in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the way we come. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 tells us, for by what? Grace, you have been saved. Through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Man, I'm glad it's not of works. Yeah, being the negative side, right? If we're not careful, we get a little ways down the road from our salvation, and, you know, we forget that we were also a beggar looking for bread at one point, right? I was a beggar looking for bread when I found Jesus. I found the bread of life. You know, and I think sometimes we forget that what? Sinner's gonna sin, man. You know? I mean, you're surprised that they're not righteous. It's like, they're sinners, dude. You know? What are they gonna do? They're gonna sin. You know? They're gonna sin. Now, the other side, that in no way means that we do not stand up against unrighteousness, right? In our land, we speak up, we pray, we vote, right? We may not be able to legislate righteousness into someone's heart, but we can and should legislate laws which punish unrighteousness when committed openly, right? So I can't make a man follow Christ. That was tried. It's been tried before. You can't do it, you know. But you can legislate laws which punish unrighteousness in your land, and that's what we should do as a nation. No argument there. But if we stop at only our civic duty and what we feel is our moral duty, we forget our spiritual responsibilities if we're not careful, to share the love of Christ with a fallen world. That's what we're here for. Thankfully, someone didn't forget their spiritual duties, right? Their responsibilities when they shared the love of Christ with us. I'm so thankful for that. You know, you get tired of, you know, you get worn out praying for somebody and you think, Lord, you know, and I think about the people who have prayed for family members. I hear the testimonies like, yeah, I've been praying for my husband for 40 years. Like, my goodness, Lord, give me endurance like that. You know, I don't know. Somebody prayed for me like that. Prayed me. I won't say prayed me into heaven, but prayed that the Lord would open my eyes. So Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 was basically, this is bad, I repent, help me out of here, Lord, right? That's what happened in the well. Now Jonah's second prayer, that was his first prayer, back in the well. Lord, I'm sorry, let me out. Vomit's fine, just get me out of here, right? Now Jonah's second prayer, chapter 4, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Well, that didn't take long, did it? Right? I mean, in the well, oh, Lord, save me. You know, after walking through Nineveh, oh, Lord, kill me. Get me out of here. Can't take it. You're too nice, right? In reading this, I notice I'm much the same way when it comes to my own prayer life, you know, up and down. I mean, like one day, I'm like, there's got to be a name for this. I don't know what it is. And I'm so thankful for guys like David who actually wrote down their ups and downs. I'm like, this guy is all over the map, you know? I mean, he's praising the Lord, and oh, Lord, it's here. And they break their teeth in their mouth, Lord. Oh, Lord, you're so merciful, right? I'm like, yep, okay, I feel better about myself, you know, because this is a man of God, and he has the same problems. Jonah prayed his best prayer in the worst place, right? In the belly of the well. He prayed his best prayer and his worst prayer in the best place. He should have been happy. You know, while feeling like he was in hell, Jonah cried out to the Lord and even committed to his vows again, if you read back. He poured out thanksgiving and repentance from the belly of the well, or fish, great fish, whatever it was. But after a successful ministry in Nineveh, he tells the Lord, I knew you would do this. Like, I knew this when I was back in Israel. That's what I said, didn't I? I told you I knew you were going to be gracious. I knew, Lord, you would be merciful and that you're slow to anger. I knew your character. So his theology was good, right? His doctrinal understanding of the Lord was good. Listen, no matter our feelings toward a certain person or what they may be guilty of, the best thing for everyone is that they repent and are regenerated by Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? No matter how my thoughts on them or their lifestyle or whatever, that's the best thing for everybody, isn't it? I think there's one time I haven't done a lot, so I just keep referencing jail ministry because I've done a little bit of that. But, you know, there was a time I was visiting a jail and they had different pods and they'd just throw you in there, you know. Guards would stay out, and the first time I was like, this is not good, because this guy goes off. And I'm looking at, he's like, the guard's like, are you good? And I'm like, this guy's yelling, man. He's like, I got a little nervous, you know. And thankfully all his buddies yelled him down, kind of took care of me in there. But traveling around those pods, there was one pod that was for people that you don't want to put them with other people, because they'll kill them because of things they've done, right? Bad things to women and little ones. Do you go in there and minister or not? You know? They asked us if we wanted to go in there. I thought, I was kind of on the spot. I thought, well, the best thing for them is to receive Jesus and everybody else involved. That doesn't alleviate the responsibility to society and in this life by any means. But the best thing for them and everybody involved is that they would receive Jesus. So we went in there and, you know, ministered to them and went on to the next pod. And then I think the next week or something, we ended up out in the yard with a bunch of people. And this guy comes up to me and He's like, you know what I'm in here for? I'm like, no. He's like, I stabbed somebody. I'm like, okay. Just checking where the guards are. He said, I saw you go in that pod with those dudes. He's like, you know who that is, right? I said, yeah. And I could tell where this was going. He's getting a little antsy, you know. He's like, he's thinking about killing me for going in there and ministering to those guys. And I told him the same thing. I said, look, what's the best thing for everybody involved, including any little ones or any women that may not have been harmed by those guys? I said, to me, I see is that they need to accept Jesus Christ. I said, but on the other hand, I have no problem with penalties that should be there. I don't know. Some people may have don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but I have no problem with a death penalty, but being able to minister to that guy and share Jesus Christ with him and turn around and watch him leave this earth to pay his penalty here on this earth. You know, I don't have a conflict there. I don't have a moral conflict with that. You know, you can be forgiven, right? In heaven, where it matters. Here, you pay the price. And so I told this guy that seemed like he wanted to stab me, and he accepted it. That was good. You know, we were buddies after that. He's like, okay. He's thinking about it. He's like, okay, all right. I kind of see what you're saying. Like, thank you. People tend to have this idea that the God of the Old Testament was mean. You know, I think we kind of get that. If we're not careful, we can fall into that. And then Jesus comes along and makes him nice, right? I mean, that's kind of the way, you know, if you're not really taught through the whole word and you understand the character of God, you can fall into that. God of the Old Testament mean, Jesus comes, God's nice now, right? Jesus said this, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Everything I'm doing, it's him doing it. Same. Listen to the attributes of the Father that Jonah lays out in his prayer in the Old Testament. You are a gracious God. You are a merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. You relent from doing harm, or you don't want to harm people. That's how Jonah saw the Lord. Let me ask you a question, though, bring it home a little bit. How many of us remember these things when we mess up? Is that the way I see the Lord? I'll be honest with you, I don't. Am I looking for lightning bolts, you know? And we live in this place now on top of this mountain. I've told the young adults this. We were up there 1 week, and this lightning storm came through. I was literally like, I'm scared. And I try not to be scared of much, but when you're living in a camper and lightning bolts are coming down, like, I mean, it's like they're 50 feet away. I told Irita, I said, we're naming this place Mount Sinai. You know, I said, because you read that story, they're like, we don't want to hear anymore, Lord. You know, you talk to Moses and then he can talk to us. I mean, literally, they were scared to death, fire running all over the ground, and the trumpet blasts and gets louder and louder in that passage of the Old Testament. Can you imagine being there? I mean, that would put some fear in your heart, right? And we should have a reverential fear of the Lord. But the Lord also has these attributes. I tend to battle with a thought, well, I'm pretty sure the Lord wants to kill me now because I've messed up. But even before the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, look at what Jonah says. I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That's our Father. Some of you need to know that tonight. Some of you need to know that that's who your Father is, that he relents from doing harm. He does not want to harm you. You look at Nineveh and their wickedness. How much more after the blood of Christ has been poured out for us is his mercy available? It just makes you fall in love with him, right? I mean, I'm not preaching some kind of, you know, it doesn't matter if we sin thing. No, I think when you begin to understand how much the Lord truly loves you and what he's done for you, that's what calls us to living a righteous and holy life, right? Because he's loved me. And so I want to love him back with my life. And it hurts my heart when I mess up, right? others of us may need to remember God's grace and mercy for others. I've had those moments too, you know. I assure you that if you need to remember how much we ourselves need grace so that we can extend it to others, the Lord is an expert in reminding us of how many times that we have visited that well of grace to drink ourselves. I know that happens to me, you know. Anytime, you know, a little bit of maybe self-righteousness or something sneaks in that I really, you know, it happens. And then all of a sudden, guess who slips up, messes up, struggles with something? Yours truly, right? All of a sudden, I begin to understand, you know, when somebody comes to me and needs that grace. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, the Lord will forgive you. Because he reminded me of that recently, you know, his goodness. The Lord's an expert in reminding us of that. Look at verse 3 again. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I knew it, Lord. I knew you would do this. When you first told me to come to Nineveh, I knew this was the way it would go. You would forgive them if they repented. That's why I didn't want to tell them. I didn't want to go because I didn't want them to be forgiven. Just kill me now, right? Jonah's bipolar or something. Just a couple of chapters. And chapter 2, save me, save me, save me. Chapter 4, kill me now, right? I'm tired of this. Someone said it would be a good start, you know, Lord, to your own nonprofit organization. Just kill me. You won't have any profits. And then you got a nonprofit organization, you know, and you can just kind of do your thing, right? I'm thankful that the Lord uses guys like Samson and David and Jonah and Peter, right? Gives me hope for myself. We should be growing in our holy faith in such a way as to become more and more stable, right? Along the road, along the way, James chapter 1 speaks of us when we doubt the Lord's goodness as double-minded and unstable in our ways. One minute, Jonah wants to live. The next minute, he wants to die. Jonah's unstable in his ways because he doubts the Lord's goodness, even God's ultimate plan. We'll see a little bit of that later where this ends up. Verse 4, then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Usually when the Lord asks a question and we do not have a correct response, a lesson will follow very shortly, right? We give the wrong answer. Yep, there's a lesson coming. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would come of the city. You know, he's hoping that maybe the repentance won't stick and the Lord will wipe out the Ninevites. Maybe, just maybe, you know. So he's going to see what's going to happen to him. And I'm imagining Jonah, you know, scouring the landscape for sticks, trying to find something. It's a desert there, trying to build a little booth. You know, the shelter here that he builds is the same word used for the Jewish Feast of Booths. Same word. Or Sukkot, you know, known as the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Jews, you know, every year, even now, they build little temporary shelters out of sticks outside their homes. With really no roof on it. They can see the stars out of whatever they can find. And it's to remember God's care for them as they journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years after leaving Egypt. And that's the same word here. It's the same thing Jonah built. So he's out there cobbling together anything he can find just to get some shade, watching Nineveh, hoping something bad happens. He pulls up a rock and just stares at Nineveh, you know, waiting, waiting. Maybe the Lord will decide to do something. Verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him, notice this, from his misery. That's where Jonah's at right now. Don't forget, he's a little tender skinned at this point, right? He's undergone a major exfoliation, you could say, you know. You see these people, you know, was scrolling through some ad, you get in a pool with these little fish and they come and eat all the dead skin off of you, right? And I'm like, people pay for that. That's crazy. You know, there's a much faster way. Throw yourself in a fish for 3 days and then everything will be gone. And even your hair and everything else, you won't have to wax and you'd be like a mole rat. And so that's what Jonah's at. You know, that's where he's at. Pretty sure mole rats get sunburned easy, right? That's why they live in holes in the ground. That's where Jonah's at. He's going to get sunburned. He's in misery, here we read. Out in the desert, no sunblock, no hair, thin-skinned and bleached out. And the Lord provides a plant for him. some translations say is a gourd. I would say that would make sense because a vine-type plant grows fast and, you know, it climbs and could wrap around this little stick shelter that Jonah's built out there, and the leaves are big, and so they would give some little bit of shade. Again in verse 6, so Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it would damage the plant that it withered. Probably drilled a hole straight through the stem at the base, because that's what they do with my cucumbers. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared, so the Lord's doing a lot of preparing here, a vehement or harsh east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Look, so far the Lord has prepared a storm, a great fish, a plant, a worm, a vehement, harsh, hot wind that blew through. All of these have been obedient to the Lord, haven't they? They've done exactly what the Lord sent them for. But Jonah, on the other hand, is a man. He has to make decisions. He's the sad, sulking prophet. Everything the Lord chose to use in nature had no problem following the will of the Lord and their creator and fulfilling their responsibilities. But mankind, on the other hand, has a choice into whether we will fulfill our spiritual responsibilities in this life. And the Lord will never force us to obedience, right? But he will send forces that push us toward obedience. You ever seen that? Notice that? I mean, the Lord can redirect a stream, right? Drop a tree right in the middle of it, and he'll push it the other way. He can do that with your life, too. You know, he won't force you to be obedient, but he'll sure drop a tree in your way. He'll make you move. Driving out the leftovers of the nations for Israel after leaving Egypt, the Lord says, you know, it's amazing to me how much he uses nature. The Lord says, you look, you go in there, you do what you can. I'll be with you. The ones who are left, I'll send the hornet, right? I'm like, okay, you know. God says, these guys, all these giants, everything else going on, you know, you guys do it, go in, be obedient. I'll send some bees. We'll run them out of there. I'm like, well, that works. I don't care how big you are. You get some bees after you on your tail, and big, slow guys can move fast, right? I have a cousin. We were raising bees. I pulled into the house, came in one evening, and he had them opened, and I notice he's running around the house. I'm like, what's he doing? You know, and he's a pretty big guy, and he's got his bee suit on, and he gets in his truck, and I'm like, where's he going? He's in his bee suit. And I start noticing all these bees flying around, and he peels out of there, you know, doesn't stop, and I just watch him, and he's like just flying through the gravel road with his bee suit on in this truck, you know, and come to find out it's suited ripped, and these are Russian bees. They're not Italian bees, and Russian bees can be meaner. And so they got in his suit, and this big guy was, I mean, running for his life, you know. The Lord can get his point across using whatever he wants. And so that's what he does with Jonah. The Lord sends a worm. Have you ever experienced a worm in your life? Has the Lord ever sent a worm? Circumstances are looking up, maybe. Things seem to be going great, you know, going the right way. And a nice green vine starts to shade you, and the next thing you know, you wake up and a little worm has brought it all crashing down. This makes me remember David as he's leaving Jerusalem on the run from his son Absalom. You probably remember the story. He and his men, they're traveling along, and this relative of Saul named Shimei comes out. And I mean, this is the king of Israel, and he just starts running along the hillside throwing rocks at him. You know, and David's got all his guys with him, and he's just throwing rocks at him and starts cursing him, right? And, you know, one of David's guys said, "Look, just let me go cut his head off. I'm sick of this. You know, we're already running from town. I got to deal with this guy up here. I'll take care of him." David says, "No. No, because the Lord sent him, right? He said, leave him alone." And he's just like a worm, you know, somebody or something to show up. You need to question, you know, if that shows up in your life, you need to ask, did the Lord send this? Did the Lord allow this for his purposes? Chapter 1 and 2, Jonah felt like he was in Sheol or hell for 3 days and nights. It moved him to pray for deliverance. And, you know, maybe the Lord was reminding him, as we pointed out, of what lies ahead for the Ninevites without repentance. So now here he is again, right? Scorched skin. Hot wind, no shade, and he's right back there. The sun's beating down on his head so hard he wants to die, he says, all because of this stupid worm, right? Can't believe you sent this worm. Verse 9, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. My understanding about this right here is that Jonah is basically using expletives. We don't have that in our scriptures, but he's being pretty hard here in his response, saying things he shouldn't. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? So Jonah is in a place where he's basically saying, okay, Lord, if you're not going to nuke them, then nuke me, right? I'm done. You killed my gourd by sending this worm and this hot, vehement wind. I'm done. I want out. I'm truly amazed by the Lord's concern for the wicked Ninevites, but I think I'm equally amazed by the Lord's patience for Jonah as I've studied through this. It's amazing me that the Lord extended mercy to Nineveh, but I'm also equally amazed to how patient God has been with Jonah through this. Even in his terrible attitude, God is still revealing Jonah's own heart to himself, working on the prophet. Who wrote this, do you think? Nobody else was there. We know the Holy Spirit inspired it. But I think it's a good chance Jonah came away from this after his heart was softened and he got away from it. And I think he penned all this for us to understand how God had worked on him and the truth of the matter. Most commentaries agree that this 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left is a reference to the young children there, which would put the total population of adults around 500,000 people, about 500,000, give or take. You know, although man is guilty of cheapening life, we know that, the Lord does not take the value of life lightly, any life. Now, I always found it interesting that God points out his concern for the livestock and animals here. It always stood out to me. Right now, there are people who have it upside down, and they value the lives of animals above humans, right? With this Save the Planet at All Costs movement, even if we have to wipe out 7 billion people. I'm like, nobody in the room is asking which 7 billion. I'm watching these people clap at these World Economic Forum meetings. I'm like, okay, they're pretty clear. They want to get rid of, you know, whatever, 90%. I would start looking around the room, which 90%, you know? But they're headlong into it, it seems. The Lord is not putting the value of animals, their lives, as the same as the people. But we can surmise from the word that all life does have value, but all life does not have equal value. All life has value, but not all life has equal value. A plant is alive, but not in the same way as the worm, right? A worm is alive, but not in the same way as the livestock. And livestock is alive, but not made in the image of God like humankind. Jonah valued what he hadn't even created more than the lives of the Ninevites. And the Lord valued the Ninevites as made in his image, with free will, yes, but with a value above what Jonah was concerned with for himself. You know, I think you hear this term, just to point this out as we begin to kind of descend here, the age of accountability, right? We hear that in the church when talking about a child's ability to choose their way when it comes to faith in Jesus. And there isn't a clear age found in Scripture. There's different thoughts on it, nor even is the term age of accountability found in Scripture. But it's clear that God makes a distinction, right, between those who are old enough to bear the consequences for their decisions eternally and those who aren't. He makes a distinction. We see the example with the children of Israel after the first group fell in the wilderness, but who went in? Their children. They went into the promised land. I would say that actually this last verse in Jonah is a good view into the character of our Lord when he makes a distinction between those who are old enough to know and be accountable and those who are not. The Lord pointed out to Jonah that there were little ones in the city that he cared about that were not to the age of accountability. You know, you remember when David lost a child which was conceived in sin between him and Bathsheba, what did he tell his servants? When that baby was gone, he said, what? He can no longer come to me, but I can go to him. The baby was conceived in sin. Where did that baby go? Went to be with the Lord. And David knew that. And he said, he can't come to me, but I can go to him. Many of us can say that about young people in our own lives, in our own families that we've lost. As we wrap up, Jonah had spiritual responsibilities that should have outweighed his patriotic feelings that he carried for his homeland. His spiritual responsibilities were more important. He had spiritual responsibilities which were more important than his national prejudices. Jonah had spiritual responsibilities which should have allowed him to see these Assyrians as a group of people who needed the Lord. That was his spiritual responsibility, to recognize that. Now, lest I be accused of teaching only on greasy grace tonight without true repentance. That's not what's happening. It's interesting to note that there are only two books in the Bible that end with a question. This is one of them. Here in Jonah, where the Lord asks, shouldn't I have pity on Nineveh? Shouldn't I be merciful to Nineveh? And as happens without a generation passing the knowledge of the Lord to the next one, you know what happens in Nineveh later? In the book of Nahum, 100 years after this revival in Nineveh, their children and grandchildren, because they weren't raised up to know the truth of the Lord, they had fallen back to idolatry and violence after this revival. And the Lord ends the book of Nahum there as he's dealing with Nineveh 100 years after this with a question about Nineveh. Again, another book ending with a question about their wickedness as he prepares their judgment. So yes, the Lord is merciful. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He's merciful towards nations, as we see in the book of Jonah. And yes, the Lord is also righteous to bring judgment to a nation in due time, without true repentance, as we see in Nahum 100 years after this. Our part is what? To be faithful to our own spiritual responsibilities, right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the examples in Scripture that you've given us, Lord. I know, Lord, just as studying this, Lord, you've searched my heart. Lord, you've exposed things to me that need to be corrected. Lord, you've shown me, Lord, your heart for the wicked. And Lord, reminded me that I was that before coming to know you, Lord. And so, Father, I thank you for the work you've done in me, Lord. I ask that, Lord, you would bless the teaching tonight. Lord, if there's any correction that needs to happen in the hearts in this room, Lord, that you would have your perfect work there. Lord, we see what's going on in our nation, major divisions, Lord. And Lord, we know that we have a moral obligation and duties, Father, to stand for right, to stand for the unborn, Lord, to stand against those who would drag our children away and pervert them, Father. Lord, we understand all that. And so, but God, let us not forget our spiritual responsibilities, Lord, to share the gospel, Lord, the truth with those who need it, Father, in spite of any prejudice we may have, Lord, towards any particular group. Lord, I thank you, Father, not only for the picture of what you did, Lord, with Nineveh, but what you also did with Jonah. Lord, so patient. Oh, so patient, Lord. And Lord, he didn't lose his calling in a moment because of a stumble or a struggle or, Lord, even willful disobedience. God, you're so long-suffering, Lord. May we fall more and more in love with you, Lord, as we realize that. And Lord, that's the way you are towards us, not just Jonah. Lord, how much more under the blood of Christ and the new covenant, Lord, is your mercy available to us. We love you, Lord. You're good. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Lord, receive this last worship song, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.